Before I begin the message, I wanted to call your attention to something. Most of you should have received this little brochure, Apprenticeship of Jesus Conference. This is something that the Presbytery of Pueblo and the Methodist Church are doing together. Everybody's invited to go to this. This last fall, I taught a class in Roundtables, where we studied a book for 8 weeks, and the author of that book is the one who's the main speaker in this. And so I want to encourage you to take advantage of this, and you can read all about it in that brochure. And I invite you to give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Jesus has entered Jerusalem. We talked about that last week, and we demonstrated it a little bit with the palms this morning. And he's entered as a king, but the question is, what kind of king? And what we discover in the course of the entire story of Jesus is he's the kind of king who eats with lepers and sinners and prostitutes and outcasts, and he eats with people in fellowship as a servant, not one who lords it over others. So here's the telling of that story of the eating together. There have been 20 different incidents in the course of Luke's telling of the story where Jesus is either eating with somebody or talking about food with people. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. And they were delighted and agreed to give him money, and he consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. So part of what goes on there is an acknowledgement that two different groups of religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, that kind of group which is outside the temple, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law who were inside the temple, they all are conspiring to figure out, well, how do we get rid of this guy? Because they see him as a threat. And part of the reason they see him as a threat is because of the growing acclamation of him as the Messiah. The Romans are going to end up wanting to get rid of him too, because everybody understands that for the Messiah to be the Messiah, it means he's the king. And the Romans have no king but Caesar. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. And he replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, all furnished, and make preparations there." It's kind of got a little bit of the, you know, spy novel thing going on. This is what you're going to look for, and here's the words that you need to use. He's made preparations. He knows what he wants to have happen. So they left and found things just as Jesus had told him, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Having taken the cup, he gave thanks, or blessed it, and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and he gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Father, I ask that as we seek to understand this, your word today, that your Spirit, the same Spirit who caused these events to take place, that oversaw these events, the same Spirit that caused Luke to record these things, your Spirit will come now and bring these words alive with us, in us, through us, with new meaning and new power today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we were not able to take the trip to to Israel this last year that I'd hoped to have happen. But my understanding is that if you go to Jerusalem today, you can visit a place called the Cenacle. I don't know if that's exactly the way you pronounce it. Maybe it's Cenacle. I don't know if it's a Latin word. It comes from Cenaculum, which comes from the word cena or cena, which means dinner. It purports to be the place that's talked about in this text, this upper room. And that upper room is a large upper room. As Jesus says, it's a guest room. So it's a large upper room. It happens to be probably not only the upper room where they celebrated the Last Supper, but it's also the upper room in which Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection. It's probably also the upper room that takes place in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit falls on all the people of God. In the early church, it's one of the major gathering places for the early church. For 2,000 years, Christians of all stripes and all places have in one way or another gathered around a table like this to celebrate what's called either Eucharist, which has to do with thanksgiving, or communion, which has to do with koinonia. It has to do with fellowship, sharing of life, or it's called the Lord's table because it's the Lord who instituted the table. It's not my table. It's not your table. It's not the Presbyterian churches. It's not the Methodist church's table. It's Jesus' table. In the early church, it's called the act of it is called the bread breaking because it has to do with breaking of bread together, and it's all about fellowship, which is why this idea of Jesus eating his way through Galilee and Judea is significant, because who you eat with, you have fellowship with. You connect yourself to that, and Jesus connects himself with all the wrong people in all the wrong places, and people don't like what he does. They don't like his version of what the kingdom of God looks like. And so they decide, the religious leaders decide, that they've got to get rid of him. The interesting thing about this table in terms of communion for Christians all over the world, this table, which is supposed to be a unifying factor, has in fact become a source of division. Because we have different doctrines about what it is. Well, is it transubstantiation? Is it consubstantiation? Is it real spiritual presence? Is it real presence? Is it just a memorial? All of those things. And so we build doctrines and we divide about doctrines. And we don't just do it around the table. We do it around all other things. We read a passage of Scripture and we say, this is what it means. And if you don't agree with me about what I think it means, then I'm not going to have anything to do with you. What I want to suggest this morning is, when Jesus is going to show and tell his disciples the meaning of what is about to happen in his life, his arrest, his torture, his death on a cross, along with his resurrection, he doesn't give his disciples a doctrine. He doesn't set out some kind of explanation that says, and here's what it all means. This is the theory behind what I'm doing. He doesn't do any of that. What he does is he gives them an act to do. To do. And to do. And he says, every time you do this, you're remembering me. Every time you do this, we show the Lord's death, Paul says, until he comes again. In Matthew's telling of this story, he says, in John's telling of this story, there is no meal that is described like this. There is a meal, but the emphasis is on the washing of feet. And so what Jesus does in the midst of the meal in John's telling is, it says that Jesus, knowing who he was and where he came from and where he was going, which all has to do with the Father and the kingdom of God and his identity as the Son. He says he got up from the table, the beginning of the meal, and he took off his outer cloak and he laid it aside. And then he took a towel and he wrapped himself around with the towel. And then he went to his disciples and he washed each of their feet to demonstrate something. And then he takes the meal and he does the meal, which is the Seder meal. It's the Seder meal. Nancy was asking me last night, how long has the Seder meal been celebrated the way we're going to celebrate it on Thursday night in our home with people using the Seder order that is common among the Jews? And I said, well, I don't know exactly how long it's been. But in one way or another, it's been celebrated that way for about 4,000 years, almost 4,000 years. And so I decided to do what any responsible person would do. I went on Google and and discovered that essentially the order of Seder that we're doing here at this church in these 10-plus homes is very similar to one that was developed about 300 A.D. But that one is very similar to one that was developed about 700 B.C. And so Jews, in one form or another, have gathered around a table to celebrate Passover. What is Passover? Passover is the celebration of the Exodus from Egypt. The people of God have been in slavery. God comes to them through Moses and says, I'm going to set you free. Liberation. And there's the story of the 10 plagues, the last one of which is the death of the firstborn. And the way that the Israelites are to be saved from that is they take a lamb, they sacrifice that lamb, they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. And the angel of death is going to pass over every home that has that blood on it. And that's in fact what happens. And then, finally, the Pharaoh relents and says, go on, get out of here. And so they leave. And they spend the next 40 years in the wilderness, wandering around, taking one more lap around the block to try and get the slavery out of them so that they can live into freedom. And so in one form or another, almost every year, there's periods of time where the Jews did not celebrate this, but this becomes the central celebration of their life. Remembering who they are, where they've come from, and where they are going. And Jesus takes that meal as the opportunity to share with his disciples something new. I was thinking about this last couple of days. We often refer to this as the Last Supper. And in some ways it is. It's his Last Supper with them. But in many other ways, it's the First Supper. First Supper of a new family, a new people. A First Supper of a new covenant. A First Supper of a new way of living into liberation. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples, and they're all excited, and they want to set up tents there and just, you know, savor the holy moment, which is oftentimes what we want to do when we experience God in some way. We want to set up a little tent and just kind of reside there. And Jesus says, no, I have to go back down to the mountain because I need to go to Jerusalem in order to accomplish my exodus. And Jesus' exodus, which is wrapped up in this meal, is an exodus of liberation and freedom. Not from Egypt, but from the power of sin and death and fear of death. For all those things that keep us bound in captivity from the freedom that God has intended us to live in from the very beginning. What Jesus is going to do, his exodus is much greater, and it is a new covenant. So that God deals not just with one family, but all the families of the earth. In John, the telling of this meal is actually done symbolically through the telling of the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6, same language is used. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. I talked about that last week. That's what God does with us. He takes us, he blesses us, he breaks us, and then he gives us to the world. In John, when he tells that story, anyone who wants to come and eat at that meal is invited to come. We make theological and doctrinal decisions about who gets to come to the table. So some churches have what's called a fence table. Well, you only get to come to the table if these things are present. There was a period of time in my life for about 4 months when I went to a brethren church. And I went there because of a friend that I had made, and his father was a key elder in that Plymouth Brethren Church. And I was not allowed to receive communion unless I was examined by his father and I was given a little piece of paper that said I was okay. All of the feeding stories of Jesus along the way and who he has fellowship with says anyone can come to the table. In one way or another, we're all okay. Or to paraphrase that book, you know, I'm not okay, you're not okay, but that's okay because he's okay. And so he transforms that Passover meal into Eucharist, into communion, into bread breaking, into the Lord's Supper. And he says, do this. One of the reasons we do this every week is because the early church, whenever they gathered, they would always break bread and remember the Lord's death. When you make it into a doctrine rather than something that you do, then you got to be careful about things. You got to make sure that some people aren't in. But when it becomes the thing that Jesus did and invited his disciples to do, then it's something that we need to do. And the very act of doing actually teaches us something. It teaches us something, not at the head level, but at the heart level and the body level. Because this is really about the body of Christ. My bread, my body, my blood, my wine, given to you. Where do we see the body of Christ? Well, the Bible says, you are the body of Christ. You belong to him. St. Augustine said something along the lines of, when we come to the table, what we receive, that is what we become. We become Jesus' hands and feet to the world for the sake of the world. Something mysterious happens around this table. Whatever your theology about it is, the act itself has great power. One of my favorite books that I listed in my books for 2014 is Take This Bread by Sarah Miles. And she talks about her conversion story where she's an atheist walking along the streets of San Francisco. And she falls upon a church and she hears music and she enters in. And she enters into communion and she doesn't understand anything about it. She has no theological construct. She doesn't get it at all. But it gets her. And she's transformed. That's what this is about. In the Matthew version of the telling of the story, Jesus says at the end, "Blessed are you if you do these things." In John's telling of the washing of the feet, he says, "Blessed are you if you do these things." Not blessed are you if you believe these things. Not blessed are you if you understand these things. Blessed are you if you do this. The very act of coming to this table is an act of coming to Jesus. To receive what he gives. We come to the table and we don't take communion. We receive communion. You and I don't get to take it. It's not ours. It has to be given to us. So we come to the table and we receive. And what we're receiving in symbol and sign is the reality of God made manifest in Jesus to be made manifest in us. So this morning we're going to have an opportunity to do this in a little bit different way. I'm going to ask the elders and deacons who are here to serve, if you'd come forward and you'd stand along the edge of the steps there. Ready, hut. That's the signal to move, George. So we need 12 individuals, 6 stations, and you can kind of spread yourself out a little bit once you get the elements. So you come and receive the body and blood of Jesus. But we're also going to give you an opportunity to kind of do a symbolic foot washing. At the rear of the room, over there and over there and over there and over there, there are going to be 2 Shalom members who will be at a station that has a bowl of water and a towel. And if you would like to, you can go and dip your hands in the water as a symbol of washing. So if the Shalom ministers would go there, and then the Shalom ministers will wipe your hands with the towel. When Peter saw Jesus doing what he did, he said, "No way, Jesus, you can't do that. That's inappropriate." And then he says, "Well, if you don't allow me to do this, you have no part of me." To which Peter says, "Well, then wash all of me. Let's just do the whole body bath." And Jesus says, "No, you've already been cleansed by my word. You don't need the whole body washed. But you need to allow me to serve you and love you." And then at the end, he says, "Now you go and serve and love not only yourselves, each other, but the world. And blessed are you if you do this." So if you choose, you can not only come forward to receive communion, you can go to the back of the room and receive the washing of your hands as a symbol of the service of Christ for you, but also your service for the world. On the night on which our Savior was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you." And he invited his disciples to eat of that bread, that body, to be nourished and built in faith, to grow as disciples of Christ. And in a similar manner, after supper, he took the cup. And having blessed it, he poured it and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Drink ye all of it." And so he invites us today, his disciples, to come and not only eat, but to drink. And to be washed so that we can be the body of Christ to the world, for the world. Father, I ask that you take these common, ordinary elements of bread and grape juice and water, set them apart for your sacred purpose in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.